use the Nicene Creed for confess our faith, found on page 68 of the Doctrinal Standard Books. Congregation, let us confess our faith together with hearts and voices with the church of all ages. What do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is glorified and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, now sing hymn number 337, Joy to the World. So come to God in prayer to prayer requests. Remember, first, with regard to our brother Stan Ledgerwood, he's uh, wasn't here this morning or this afternoon, he's had a lot of pain in his spine. So let's pray Lord's blessing upon that, also an appointment that he has soon to, with regard to the pain, this week or next. I forget when the appointment is, but let's keep that in prayer as well. Let's also pray for Gord Ridsdale, his a son of his friend. His friend's name is Bill Brown, and his son passed away on railroad tracks in Brantford. Not all the details are known. He's not aware of what happened. Is the boy or the son's name who died was his name is Will, and Bill is not a believer, and Gord is going to the funeral home 7 o'clock this evening as well. So if we keep that in prayer, Lord, to be with Gord as he speaks to his friend. Lord, to be with that friend and the family as well, that in their time of grief, they might turn to the Lord. Let us come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. O triune God, reigns over all things, exists of yourself. You are holy. You are perfectly righteous in all that you do. How is it that we sinners may come before you? We must come, Lord, with reverence, a sense of awe. I pray that you would drive from us all that might be flippant before you, all that might be contrary to a sense and a spirit of fear and love as we come before you, the Almighty God of the universe. You are the sovereign of the skies. You're the one who holds our lives. In just a moment, you can bring the world to its knees. In just a moment, you could snuff out our life. Our lives are in your hand and at your will. We thank you and praise you that you have been so gracious to us, so merciful in allowing us to live from day to day, and gracious in bringing us unto yourself before you, to commune with you, to come into your presence, and to do so with joy. We thank you and praise you, O God, that you then draw near to sinners. We pray that you would help us to remember we are not the ones who condescend to meet with you. We are not the ones who have initiated a covenant with you. We are not the ones who give of ourselves and deign to meet with you. But you have done so to us. You have graciously extended your scepter toward us. You have made the way open for us to come. You have done so through your own Son's blood. And so we come, not on our own merits, but dressed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be pleased to receive us, to commune with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would receive our worship, that would be pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would then give us open hearts, clear minds, as we come before you. We pray that our minds would think upon, meditate upon your word as brought to us. That our hearts would delight in the sweetness of your law. We pray that we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would work and move and pulse within us and change us, transform us. We pray that you'd sanctify us so that all our relationships, all the ways in which you have called us to serve you, we would do so, seeking to do it in a way that is holy, that manifests Jesus Christ to people around us. And so may we put on the fruits of the Spirit as we speak to our brothers and sisters and deal with them. As we discuss things, we do so in grace, sensitivity, compassion, and truth. As we relate to our parents, we honor them and care for them, love them. As we relate to our children, that we may also then love them, nurture them, train them so that they might be adults. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would then bless us in our different callings, be with those who are single and live alone. We pray, Lord, that they may know your mercies and your kindness each day as well. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a special measure of grace to them, that in the midst of their pain, they may call upon your name. They may be able to rest in your will. That they would be able to discern your will even through their suffering. We pray for Stan, this pain that he experiences, that he may bear it as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, still with the thanksgiving in his heart unto you. Bless the appointment that he has soon. We pray that you grant him relief as well and healing. And he give thanks and praise to you. We pray you be with Sarah Brunsfeld. We thank you, Lord, for this pregnancy that you've given to her, this child within her. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to watch over her and that she would know your care, love, and the development and of this little one within her. We pray your blessing upon Jane, and we pray, Lord, that you might grant her healing following the surgery that she has had. We pray that may she may continue to heal from that. We pray for Reverend Brunsfeld and Jack LeMaine, Christine Neimeyer, Lord, that you would bless them in the challenges they have day after day and their situations. I pray for Albert and Sylvia Nyman, Sylvia Nyman and Pastor Short, and those who are elderly among us, that they would know, Lord, your mercies to them each day. We pray that you support their hearts and minds so that they can continue to be content and thankful, even in the midst of their hardships that they deal with day by day. Lord, you bring before you also the Brown family and Gord's friend Bill, as they mourn the passing of a son, member of their family. We pray, Heavenly Father, that at this time of distress, that they would look to you, that you do a work in their hearts, and that of death you may bring life, and that out of sorrow you may bring joy in yourself. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would comfort them, that you draw near to them. And we pray that you bless Gord then as he goes and he speaks to them this evening. Grant him words to speak, that he might be a friend to them, a comforter to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless each one in our congregation. We thank you for the members of our church. We praise you, Lord. Are you blessing us with one another? May we treasure each other. May we give thanks to you for one another. May you bind our hearts together before the Lord, and that we might continue to serve you and worship you and love you. And so we pray, Lord, your blessing upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us together continue worshiping the Lord by singing hymn number 442, For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest, to thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. And we'll sing the first four verses as we stand. We're beginning a new series, a new study together, looking at the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Find it after the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this is the next book, Joshua. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 1. And our text, our focus will be verses 1 through 9. Let's hear God's holy word. Now, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever, wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There ends our text. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, your food. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God has given you rest, and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given you, your brethren, rest as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side, Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commands us will we do, and whithersoever thou sends us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that does rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Our focus is verses 1 through 9. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, an article by the Christian Post on July 12 noted that half of millennials who were practicing Christians and were church attenders earlier this year were watching online services during the lockdown. Half of the millennials. In September, the same website said that more than half of pastors expect worship attendance to decline after COVID-19 in their churches. The website Church Answers said that the vast majority of pastors they are in contact with as a ministry to pastors, a vast majority of pastors that they were in contact with were seriously considering quitting their churches. We can be thankful for the blessings that we have in our congregation. I do not know what pastors, churches, and professing Christians these articles are speaking about. Of course, it includes a very broad range. But nevertheless, we should not think that we personally are immune from declining commitment to the church of Christ. Most certainly, our commitment has been tested, sorely tested, and will continue to be in these circumstances. Thank God for those whose zeal and principled resolution are examples to us and supports to us in our congregation and beyond our congregation. But I confess I too have felt the wane of enthusiasm, the tiredness, and the excuse of tiredness. Tiredness for no reason at all. Many times the sinful desire to do nothing worthwhile at all. I've given in to it. And no, I'm not alone. These times, and the isolation, the fears, the distrust, the changing structures of reliability have an effect on the heart. They have an effect on the will. This is the situation. And this is the reality. But it ought not to be an excuse. What will we do about it? How does God respond to us and call us to respond to a test? What has He revealed in His Word that ought to be our response as well? What has He given in His Word that is the stimulus for the heart and the fuel for our zeal? How did He propel His people in times past? And so it's with these struggles, these questions, and expectations that we put our heads and our hearts into this book of Joshua. We must believe and obey the God who in covenant grace and in power leads His people onwards and into a state of blessing. In this passage, we see a commission that God gives His people. We see a comfort, or sorry, a covenant promise that draws our trust in Him. And we see His presence. We see His the charge that He gives that demands our courage. First, the Lord's commission to His people, a commission that declares His constancy, declares His faithfulness. This book of Joshua appears in our Bible, the sixth book of our Bibles. Who wrote it? The author's unknown. Lots of guesses. Maybe Joshua himself, except for, of course, the last couple chapters, which the last chapter that records his death and events following his death, things following his death. But perhaps that was added in by editor, just like the last book of Moses, Deuteronomy, also records his death, Moses' death as well. We know the book was written by Moses, but of course he didn't write concerning his own death. Maybe, some people say, maybe the high priest Eleazar, maybe Samuel. We don't know. We're not to know. Time of writing. It appears to be written fairly soon after the phrase, to this day, repeatedly after. So sometime after these events. Mentions chapter 6, verse 25, Rahab living among Israel to this day. Could be the family, the descendants of Rahab, or it could be Rahab herself, in which case it's written fairly soon after, within a lifetime after the conquest of Canaan. And the subject matter is Israel's conquest of Canaan, entering into the land of Canaan and taking and possessing and dividing up the land of Canaan in 1400 B.C. The historical background is set before us in verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' descendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Joshua, we see, is thrust into this role of leadership by the Lord. Joshua does not seek it, but God comes to speak to him, and God commissions him. And the event that brings this about, that precipitates this, is that Moses, that great leader, had just died. Read the previous chapter, that the people of Israel, they mourned for Moses for 30 days. And so after this, God comes to Joshua, and God tells Joshua, my servant Moses is dead. You take the people over the Jordan into the land which I am giving them. And so the leadership of Joshua over the people of Israel, that leadership immediately follows the leadership of Moses over the people. And so this book of Joshua, it doesn't just come in page order after the five books of Moses, after Deuteronomy, but also in historical order as well. Moses, my servant, is dead. The servant of Yahweh. Moses, remember, was a son of those Israelites, Amram and Jochebed, who in Egypt, to have their baby escape Pharaoh's sword and Pharaoh's command that all the baby boys be drowned in the river, they put Moses in a basket. And he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter had him raised in her home, in the palaces. And so came to be this son of the Israelites, a Hebrew slave, yet an Egyptian prince, educated in the finest of the institutions of that age. He later escaped to the land of Midian, where God appeared to him in the burning bush and told him that he had heard the cries of his people Israel. Notice what God said to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 8, by the burning bush. So I have come down to deliver them, to deliver my people out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. These are the words that God spoke to Moses, saying, I am through you going to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to bring them to a large land. So God called Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to bring Israel out of Egypt and up towards this land. But did Moses fulfill this? At this point in Israel's history, in Joshua chapter 1, Israel is standing on the Moab side of the Jordan River. They haven't yet crossed. They haven't yet taken those cities that would later be Judea. You think of what happened between Egypt, when there are slaves in Egypt, and this point when they're on the banks of the Jordan River. What had happened? The continual complaining of the people for water, for food, for meat. You think of their idolatry at Mount Sinai, making a golden calf and worshiping it. The rebellion of Korah, Nathan, and Abihu, of Aaron and Miriam's conspiracy against Moses, of Israel questioning God, why have you brought us out of Egypt? God sending fiery serpents among them. You think of their great unbelief at the border of the land in Canaan. I haven't even recounted all of their great sins. And they are at the border of the land of Canaan when they doubted God. God answered by making that generation wander for 40 years through the wilderness and die. And so 40 years later, after that, after being at Canaan the first time, here they are, but still outside of the land of Canaan. Why has it been so long? Why all these wilderness wanderings? Because of their hardened rebellion and unbelief against God. It's for that reason that Moses said to the Israelites, you must be circumcised in your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here's the Lord then saying to this new leader, Joshua, I'm going to commission you. You are going to go up. Joshua, he's described in Deuteronomy 34 as a man full of the spirit of wisdom. And God raised up such a man. Why? We read more of it in Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 21. There it says that when Moses would die, there would be one to go out and in before them, to lead them so that the congregation of the Lord would not be like sheep which have no shepherd. This is the faithfulness of the Lord to his deeply unfaithful people. And the other reason why this is, that Moses isn't bringing them into Canaan, that God has now given to them another leader, is because Moses himself, he sinned at Meribah by not hallowing the Lord in the eyes of the people. He struck that rock when God had commanded him to speak to it. And God said, you shall not go into the land. That's what he mentioned again in last chapter, just before this, Deuteronomy 34. And he died. He died. Moses, nevertheless, was a great man. Of him, God said in Deuteronomy 24, But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The Lord spoke to him face to face as a man does with his friend. Moses spoke to the Lord, and he was a trusted mediator for Israel. They feared that God, lest God should speak to them as he did at Mount Sinai and destroy them. They said, Moses, you speak to God for us, and then bring us the word to us. And Moses did so. He was honored before the Lord, but now he is dead. It's a strange thing that Moses is not bringing the people into the land of Israel. Moses, such a faithful servant, faithful in all God's house. And it's Joshua now. Notice the contrast here. Even right here in this verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. What does it say of Joshua? It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. That means Moses' assistant. So Joshua is a servant of the Lord. He's a servant of the servant. This is one whom God has raised up to bring Israel into the land. What does that tell us? It tells us of the complete unfaithfulness of God's people. There still is not yet one who is the great shepherd. And among all God's people, there's not yet one who can do all the work of the Lord. Israel must look to the Lord, but nevertheless, the Lord remains faithful despite the unfaithfulness, the complete unfaithfulness of mankind. Here is the clear evidence of God's sure faithfulness. He raises up, nevertheless, another servant. He might be a servant of servants, but God has raised up to be the shepherd of his people. This we must remember. In the days of uncertainty that we face now, we might say, where are the leaders of before, of other times? Where is the church of past centuries that was such a witness, that stood up against the tide of the world? Where are the young people committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are the fathers and the mothers, the grandparents, are bastions of faithfulness? The people change. We are all unfaithful, but the Lord remains faithful. The Lord remains faithful. He will not desert his people. He will not allow his purposes to come to an end. He will not forget his word nor his plan. And we can rest our souls in that. So we see the commission that God gives to Joshua that declares the Lord's constancy. Secondly, we see the Lord's covenant promise that draws out our confidence in him. The Lord adds to this his declaration of his covenant presence. In order to establish Joshua in faith, God reveals the steadfastness of his purposes through time and eternity. It's as if God's saying to Joshua here, this is not just my dealing with you, Joshua. I'm not just showing to you a small dispensation of mercy. I'm not just showing a little bit of mercy here to Israel for a couple of years. No, these are my covenant purposes which shall be accomplished, the grace which shall rest upon my people, and I shall be present with them to do it. My presence will be the seal upon my covenant promises. God makes the idea of his faithfulness here concrete. The idea of his faith, of his promise, he makes it concrete. Notice verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will walk upon, I have given to you. Wherever that dirt comes from, on the bottom of your sandals, that land shall be your land. It shall be your land. So these, the God is here fulfilling the covenant promises that he had spoken to Abraham. Again and again in Genesis chapter 12 to 22, God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of the Canaanites for an everlasting possession. God would drive them out and he'd plant the seed of Abraham there. And nevertheless, Abraham dwelt in tents. Nevertheless, Abraham has disputes about wells and land and borders and sheep and flocks, and he's got to move from this place to that place. He dwelt as a sojourner. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that he looked for a city that has foundations. Israel, Abraham lived in faith that God would fulfill this. He had to look to eternity for the fulfillment of this promise. But God tells Joshua that the very land that they walk on will actually be theirs. It's not just for the descendants, but now for them. God is saying, this is the day of inheritance. I am doing this now. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the great going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now this is what God promises to them, which they shall have if they obey him and are careful to follow all that he says. Brothers and sisters, our Lord then, reminding us that he has not forgotten his covenant promises to us, that he'll preserve a remnant, that he'll be faithful to the word of his promise, that he'll work through his gospel, that he'll give us everlasting righteousness and life. He reminds us that he is with us. That's what he does here to Israel, to Joshua here. He gives the covenant promise to him. He tells them this land will be their land, and then he tells them, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. His presence, he promised to Joshua. His presence, he promises to his people by his word and spirit. And that presence is the assurance that he will fulfill all that he promises to do. All that he promises to us that he will do. We know it's true because he is with us. He is with us to fulfill that to us. Remember, in Exodus chapter 33, that Moses, after God had said, I will not go with you. You have sinned against me. And then God puts the sin of Israel far away from him. He passes it by. And then Moses says, but don't send us from here unless you are going with us. Don't even bother sending us into the land of Canaan unless you are going with us. You see, there's no hope, there's no certainty, there's no confidence that we would have unless God is with us. God says here, as I was with Moses, this one who was my friend, who I talked to as a friend, as a man does with a friend, so I will be with you. Joshua could remember how God was with Moses. And so God assures Joshua, I will be with you. It's as the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. When he goes and says, I go to my Father. And this is for your benefit. So that I might send the Spirit to you. Who will be a comforter and who will remind you of all that I have said. Lo, I am with you until the very end of the age. He is with us. And that is the assurance that he shall fulfill all that he has promised. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Because I am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. See, this here, God is impressing upon them that despite the circumstances that they will face, despite how giant-like these Canaanites will be, and all the swords and the iron chariots that they will have, here is the dependable, persistent, almighty presence of their God who is with them. The Lion of Judah walks alongside his lambs to ensure not just their protection, but their success. Because he's promised it. Principle here, congregation, is that God is such a magnificent God, infinite in power and wisdom, and also ever faithful. And that means that his presence with us ensures that whatever he has promised will come to be. And whatever he commands us and calls us to do can be done by faith in him. So that we ought not to doubt, certainly not despair, and certainly not disobey him. Because he is so great. Whatever our lots in life, whatever the things you are facing, whatever the commission he places before you, the calling he gives to you, whether it be to work among coworkers that laugh at your hurt, or dealing with such health troubles that you cannot even sort out your own medications, do not forget the greatness of your God. It is he who is with you, and he will fulfill his promises to you. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? No man shall be able to stand up to you. Well, that's the covenant promise that draws our confidence. Thirdly, the charge that then demands courage. These last verses, God calls Joshua unto resolution of will. To resolution, confidence in his God and a strong spirit. He does so by those words, be strong and of good courage. Three times. It's repeated, verses 6, verse 7, and verse 9. That's the continuing theme throughout Joshua. Be strong. Be of good courage. Why? Well, because of the dangers. Because of the dangers before us, before them. Be strong and be of good courage. God does not say this without considering the situation which they are about to face, going into a land of armed Canaanites who were trained for battle and who, just like anyone, would not want to give up their land and their houses or their lives. And so, Israelites, you must be strong and of good courage. But you also must be Israelites because of how weak you are. How weak. Yes, untrained. And you don't have horses or chariots. But not just weak in training. Weak in regards to equipment. Unequipped, perhaps it would seem, compared to the Canaanites. Or weak in strength and muscular strength. But weak in faith. Weak in faith. You must be strong in the Lord. You must be looking to Him. You must be strong and courageous because it is God who is with you. You must be strong and courageous because of who this God is. Almighty, no one shall stand up to you. And therefore, God stresses that I am commanding you this. I am telling you this, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong, be of good courage. Have not I commanded you? In verse 9. And because I'm faithful, I promise this, and I will fulfill this, God is saying. I shall divide this land as an inheritance which I swore to your fathers, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. And we see what this means. This means obeying God's word. There's a trust, there's a confidence that's necessary here. A trust in what God has said, in God's revealed will. You just think about how this leads to courageous men and women who trust in God's word. Those who are loyal to God, they rest their souls on the word and the will of God. God has said it, and so it will come to be. God has said it, and so I must do it. God has said it, so I can believe Him and trust Him. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see how important it is, congregation, to obey God's word. And in order to obey God's word, we must study it. We need to know it. We need to meditate upon it. And so we must train and teach our children God's word. It is the church's ministry to raise the young people to know God's word. And it lies upon you young people to take that word, to study it carefully all the days of your life. To never turn from it. Book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate it day and night. Then your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. It's easy to fall for the lie that somehow it'll all just come to be. Church will be made strong. We will stand up as great soldiers just because we are who we are. apart from these principles. No. Joshua, mighty Joshua, who had been with Moses, who had been his understudy, who had watched him. If anybody knew the law of God, it was Joshua. Nevertheless, God tells him, you must study the law, Joshua. You need to know it in order that you might not then turn from the right or the left, and in order that your way might be blessed by God. The congregation, we need to trust God's word as well. And if we would trust God's word, we need to know it. We need to read it. We need to teach it. We need to learn it so that it becomes exactly what we follow and live out of day by day. As churches, as members of the church, as families and households. So, in our situation, in this social and political atmosphere, we must also then be strong and courageous, trusting God's word. Be strong and courageous. Apostle Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of power and of strength has been spent by Jesus Christ into us, that we might also then be strong in the Lord, turning from sin. We are not to be like jellyfish that move with the currents, move this way or that way. We are to be men and women of conviction, men and women of principle, that go back to God's word, that see what His will, what He has said in His word for us to follow. We are to be courageous, that even when the situation spells disaster, we do not give up faith in God and His word. We are to look, not by sight, but by faith. We need the kind of courageous faith in God that does not worry about the results, that does not worry about the scoffing, about injury, about loss of property, about imprisonment, about charitable status or death. But that says with the Apostle Paul, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Congregation, let us be strong and courageous in the Lord. Our God says, have I not commanded you? Does God stand before us in His word, or does He not? If He does, we take to heart what He calls us to do. We take to heart the call to bring the gospel to the world. We take to heart the call to be faithful in our homes, the call to be faithful in our workplaces, to men and women, young people, boys and girls, of strong faith in God. Because God has called us. Let us not fear, for the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who condescends and stoops to come down to your weak people, faithless, stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious. We thank you, Heavenly Father, you have poured out your Spirit in us so that we might be strong and courageous. We pray for such faith. Faith that moves mountains. Faith that it might appear to be the size of a mustard seed. And it might be. But faith in God. We thank you and praise you, O Lord, for how you upheld your people, how you were with them wherever they went, how you were faithful to the word of your promise that you spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, fulfilling that in the days of Joshua and fulfilling that promise in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the giving of your Spirit. And in our days as well. Oh Lord, we pray that in this day we might be strong and courageous then. That you might raise up for yourself a people who are willing in the day of your power. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Not with quivering hearts. With hearts that are strong, brave. And trusting in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would be a good time to sing that song that the choir sung a few times, Be Strong in the Lord. We don't have that before us. We're going to sing hymn number 407, another fitting song as well. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand.
Thank you. The offering this afternoon is for the diaconate. And as we take up the diaconate, we'll sing Psalter number 54. Psalter 54. And we'll stand for the last verse.
Doxology will be the last two verses of hymn 442. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.